The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
All right, let's open our Bibles to Matthew 15. I spent over half of my 9 years in the Air Force teaching pilots about the physiological hazards of flight. And frequently in my interactions with pilots, I heard them refer to the 1 in 60 rule. It says that if a plane's heading is off by 1 degree, after 60 miles, it will be 1 mile off course. And that may not seem like much at the beginning, but after a 14-hour flight, that plane is 112 miles from its destination. Getting things slightly off can have serious consequences. And nowhere is that more true in the understanding of the source of our problems. Where do your problems come from? What is the source of the things that ail you and the troubles in your life and the sin that is there? If we fail to accurately diagnose our spiritual state, we will not only misunderstand our condition, we will misunderstand the cure. Dr. George Zimmick on this says, 1 degree off course here will result in missing the theological destination of an understanding of biblical salvation by 1 million miles. That is significant. And so we have to have a right understanding, an accurate understanding of what Scripture teaches about a right understanding of our condition. And what is sad about this, I think, is that most people don't truly comprehend their condition. Most of mankind, most of the world believes that we are good. And if you were to go ask most people, where will you be when you die upon your death? They will say, I'll be in heaven. If you press them a little bit on why they believe that, they will say, I'm a good person. They believe that they are good in God's eyes. They believe they have the ability to make themselves good by righteous acts. And so for most of those people, they think that the source of their true problems lies outside of them, not inside of them. But that's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture makes it very clear that our problems don't come from the bad choices we make. They come from within. The Scriptures call this total depravity, or a term that I better like, total inability. Total inability to do anything to make ourselves acceptable before a holy God. We can contribute nothing to that except the sin that makes it necessary. This does not mean that every person is as wicked as they could be. Please understand this. Total depravity doesn't mean everyone's an axe murderer. But it does mean that universally everyone is affected by this disease, and it teaches that the whole of our being is affected and infected by this thing known as sin. It corrupts us from the inside out. It affects all of our faculties, all of our desires, all of our motivations, all of our emotions. Romans 3:10-12 says, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. This is how Scripture diagnoses our condition. And it explains, of course, why we see what we see in our culture. Why are there murders? Why is there corruption? Why are there shootings? Why is there violence? Why is there sexual immorality? Why are men pretending to be women and women pretending to be men? Why are there lies at the highest levels of our government? Why are families disintegrating? Why are all of these things happening as we watch our society imploding? It's not environmental factors. It's not just good people making bad choices. We are not merely the product of our environment, having been raised in bad families. This is not social injustice. We do not need to erase all forms of oppression to cure our society and everything else you might be hearing today. Scripture is very clear. Mankind's problem is internal, not external. And no amount of religious efforts will fix that. No amount of moral reform will fix that. No amount of religiosity will fix that. No amount of behavior modification on the outside will fix that. Nothing fixes it except one thing: the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's not until you know this, it's not until you understand this, it's not until you wrap your heart and mind around your true inner condition that you will sense your need for a Savior. It's not until you understand this that you will run to the cross and you will run to mercy and you will run to the gospel. That won't happen until you assume or know that your problems are internal and they come from the enemy within. This is what we see as we come this morning to Matthew 15, verses 10 to 20. You will remember, of course, last week that we saw in the opening verses of this chapter that some of the scribes and Pharisees have come and confronted Jesus over the fact that his disciples do not wash their hands before they eat. This has incensed them because it breaks their traditions. And within their system, they had developed entire traditions around this. You had to wash your hands in a very certain way before you partook of food. And you did that between courses. Jesus' disciples did none of that. And so the Jewish leaders are very upset about this. And yet he confronts them and says, the issue isn't that we're breaking your traditions. The issue is you are breaking God's law. And he lays that out in verses 3 through 6 of chapter 15. And then he pronounces this judgment on them in verses 8 and 9. Look at it again, what he says there. He says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me, but in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. There can be nothing more serious said about a person than that. Your words are merely words. Your heart is far away from me, and your worship is in vain. I pray that's not said of you. I pray that's not true of you this morning. But if you don't understand your condition, if you don't know the heart of your problem, it very may well be what could be said of you this morning. And so Jesus then from here diagnoses the source of our defilement in verses 10 to 20. This is where we pick it up. Let me read starting in verse 10. After Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. And Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. And Jesus said, are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. I want you to notice that the word defile occurs five times in those verses that I just read, twice in verse 11, once in verse 18, twice in verse 20. Jesus is addressing defilement. He wants us to know where defilement really comes from. It doesn't come from lacking in traditions or not ceremonially washing your hands or whatever religious activity you may want to engage in. He locates here our defilement. And he says it's from within. It's a wretched heart. Jesus, the omniscient, all-seeing physician, looks through the hearts and sees what's in the heart of the scribes and the Pharisees and sees what is in our hearts. He knows where true defilement comes from, and he says it's not from the outside, it's from the inside. And what's sad about this is the scribes and the Pharisees couldn't see it because they wouldn't see it. Michael Reeves says in his book, Evangelical Pharisees, the Pharisees' blithe and myopic assessment of the human condition allowed for a sunny self-confidence that left them as slaves to sin and self. No radical problem meant no radical solution was needed. They didn't see a problem. Everything's fine. Externally, we look good. On the outside, we are perfect. We are the standards of morality and holiness. And yet their lack of their understanding of their true problem cut them off from their understanding of their true need. And the same thing can happen today. When we fail to admit that this is our problem, in pride, we don't want to acknowledge that this is our sinful state. We don't want to admit that this is what our souls desperately need. And when we do that, we cut ourselves off from the very solution that our souls are in need of. He says, Reeves does, it's only when we realize that we cannot rescue ourselves that we will look outside of ourselves for hope. Only then will we rest on Christ alone instead of self and find there a security that no works can bring. Is that you this morning? Have you come to a point where you understand that your problems do not lie on the outside? Typically, they lie on the inside. And that the solution to your problem lies not in your ability to clean yourself up on the outside, but comes through Christ alone. This is what we want to address this morning. This is what we want to get at. This is what we want to probe. And I would invite you to ask yourself, even if you're a believer, do you understand this? Do you see this? Do you know this? Do you recognize this? And even as a Christian, does this still drive you back to Christ? Does it drive you back to the cross? Does it drive you back to the gospel? And if you're here today and you don't know Christ, you need to see the futility of your religious efforts to earn and merit God's favor, because your defilement is not something you can fix from the outside. You need a new heart. You need forgiveness. You need cleansing from the inside out. So the question I want to pose to all of us this morning, and this is hard, I understand, this is a difficult concept for us to wrap our minds around because we don't, in our pride, want to admit it, but did you know this morning that your defilement is an inside job? This morning, I want to give you 3 points that will diagnose the heart of our problem. 3 points that will diagnose the heart of our problem. First, number one is the source of spiritual defilement stated. Jesus is going to first state this issue. He's going to address it, and that's where he begins. The source of spiritual defilement stated. Look at verse 10. And Jesus called the crowd to him. And he said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man." I want you to notice that Jesus is now speaking to the crowds. He was addressing the scribes and the Pharisees in the previous section. Now he turns from his private debate to a public declaration. He turns from that group of Jewish leaders now to the crowds, and he says to them, "You must hear and understand this. You need to listen up. You need to listen carefully. You need to pay close attention to what I'm about to tell you. This is critically important. And I would say the same to us this morning, that you must listen carefully. You must pay attention. You must hear these truths. You must hear these principles. You must not let them skip off the surface of your heart. You must understand what Jesus is going to tell us here in verse 11, and then as he explains it, it is critical, because if we get this wrong, we misdiagnose our condition, and if we misdiagnose our condition, then we don't understand the treatment and the cure that we need. So you must understand. Just as the crowds that day needed to understand, so we too today need to understand this principle. And here's the principle in verse 11. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. That's the statement. That's the principle. Look down in verse 15. Peter calls this a parable. It's not really a parable in the true sense. It's more of a proverb. It's more of a pithy statement that really encapsulates truth that we need to know and understand. Listen to Mark's account of this little phrase. He says, there's nothing outside of the man which can defile him if it goes into him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. You see what Jesus is doing here? He is locating the source of our problems. He is locating the place where true defilement exists, and he says it's in the heart. It's not what you put in your mouth. It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out. It's not food that goes in. It's words that come out that actually reveal our true defilement. The physical can't defile the spiritual. But what comes out of our mouth, what comes out of our lips, that betrays what's truly on the inside of us. So basically he's saying, don't be deceived in thinking that this little ceremony of hand washing is what prevents you from being defiled. There's actually something far worse going on. It's what's coming out of your mouth that's revealing the condition of your heart that reveals where the true defilement actually is. This would have rocked their world. Put yourself for a moment in that situation. They have been trained and taught by the Jewish leaders, and all they know is this system of traditions. And though they should have been taught the Word of God and had the Word of God in the Old Testament, they were taught primarily the traditions of the Jewish leaders. And so this would have absolutely astonished them, shocked them. It shouldn't have, but it would have, because this is confronting, this is cutting across their entire system, and this is exactly what Jesus meant to do. He meant to pull back the veil. He meant to show the futility of that system to deal with the issues of the heart. This was the problem of the system of that day. The Jewish leaders were caring more about outward performance than a genuine heart transformation, and their entire system of religiosity had no ability to address the heart. It was all external. It was hoops, it was jumps, it was rituals, it was practices. There was no forsaking of sin, there was no change of heart, there was no repentance. It was all form over faith. And Jesus, here in this moment, he is attacking their system, confronting it head on. And he says, you need to know that whatever goes into your mouth does not defile you. We don't practice this today, but the principle is still true. You can basically eat whatever you want, and it doesn't affect you spiritually. It might not be good for you. Twinkies and cookies for breakfast might not be the best thing to do. A steady diet of really bad food or junk food or excessive alcohol or whatever it is, that's not going to be good for you. But it doesn't necessarily defile you spiritually. But there is something that does. It's right here. Your heart. My heart is defiled. Notice verse 11, he says at the end, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. So what comes out of your heart? What comes out of your mouth? It's your speech. Morris says words that go out of the mouth are more likely to indicate defilement than food that goes in. In other words, the defilement is not external. It's internal. It's not on the outside, it's on the inside. It's not in your actions necessarily, although those are the effect of it. It's what's on the inside. It's what's in your heart. And so Jesus here is revealing a truth that basically says this, that the mouth is the greatest revealer of internal pollution. Your speech. The words that come out of your lips are a window into your heart. Hold your finger here. Go back to Matthew chapter 12 for just a moment. We did talk about this a number of weeks ago, but you remember Jesus laid this principle down, Matthew 12, 34 and 35. This little section where Jesus says that your words reveal your character. Verse 34, he says to the Jewish leaders, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. It's one of the most basic principles that you need to understand in the Christian life. Your words reveal your character. Your words tell us what's going on in the inside. We may not know you. We may not understand all there is to know about you. I may have just met you. But in listening to you and hearing you speak and hearing the conversation, the language that comes out of you, Jesus tells us that you can tell what a person is like on the inside. Because words, verse 34, are merely the reflection of the heart. And your heart is what drives you. Your heart is you. Your heart is the real you, the real person. It's your inner person. It's your thoughts. It's your emotions. It's your affections. It's your personality. It's your mind. It's the centermost part of your being. Your heart is what makes you, you. That's why Solomon said in Proverbs 4:23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Do you understand that? That your life is merely the overflow of your heart. Whatever's in your heart is going to come out in your words, it's going to come out in your actions. Your heart is the fountainhead of all your attitudes and values and beliefs and desires. It's going to come out. So you can know what a person's like. Without knowing them, just meeting them for the first time, you can encounter them and you can engage them. And after a few minutes, you can begin to get a sense of what they're like, what their real person is like, because they begin to betray their inner person by what they say and how they say it and the emotions that go along with that. So whatever's in your heart is going to spill out in your speech. Look at verse 35, Matthew 12. He says, the good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. The word treasure, remember we said that's the word thesaurus. A thesaurus is a storehouse of words. He's saying your heart is a storehouse. And whatever's in that storehouse is eventually going to come out. If your storehouse is good, then what's in there is going to be expressed in good words and kind words and edifying words and actions that are kind to others. And yet if your heart is depraved and wicked and contaminated with sin, then that's what's going to come out as well. J.C. Ryle says this. He says, our words are the evidence of the state of our hearts, as surely as the taste of the water is an evidence of the state of the spring. And then Matthew Henry says this. He says, where grace is the reigning principle in the heart, the language will be the language of Canaan. And on the other hand, whatever lust reigns in the heart, it will break out. Diseased lungs make an offensive breath. Your language shows what country you're from. That's incredible. Your thoughts, your emotions, your words, all of that comes from what's inside of you. Now go back to Matthew 15, because this is exactly what Jesus is getting at in verse 11. He says it's what proceeds out of the mouth that defiles the man. He's showing the scribes, he's showing the Pharisees, he's teaching the people, the crowds, and he's teaching us that a very critical universal principle that your words declare what the state of your internal condition is like. Your defilement is going to show up in your speech. So can I pull the car over for just a moment? Can I ask you, how have your words been? Just take a moment and reflect on your speech yesterday. This past week, your conversations in your home or at your workplace and the people that are close to you, your roommates, your friends, your neighbors, what do they say about your heart? What's coming out? What's being revealed? Jesus says, it doesn't matter what you put in your mouth. What matters is what's coming out of your heart. And if those words are defiled, then your heart is defiled. Most people don't want to admit this. This is a hard thing for our very self-centered society to embrace, right? Our culture doesn't want to be told this. Our culture doesn't want to hear these things. Listen to Michael Reeves again. He says, believing that we have such a radical problem and radical need is like trying to hold water in our hands. For one, the very sinfulness of our hearts resists the diagnosis. Then there is the problem of just how scandalous this is to modern sensibilities about self-esteem, self-autonomy, and our ability to improve ourselves. We live in a society and culture that has been bathed in the self-esteem movement and the self-autonomy movement, and this whole culture that is about self, promoting self, pumping up self. And so when the scriptures tell us the nature of our heart, it collides with our modern sensibilities, and we don't want to admit that this is our condition. We don't want to admit that we are defiled on the inside and our problems come from the inside. What happens if we don't admit this? Can I take just a moment and think through some of the implications with you of what happens if we continue to dismiss this diagnosis of spiritual defilement in the heart? Here are some things, and I take these from Michael Reeves' book, Evangelical Pharisees. If you let me just read a little bit of what he says here. I think it's super helpful for us to understand this. Here's one of the first things that's going to happen if you don't embrace this diagnosis of your condition. The first thing is your sin's going to catch you off guard. If you think you're a good person and you think you're basically right before a holy God and you dismiss this idea of internal defilement, then your sin's going to catch you off guard. How could I do that? That's not me. Here's what he says. We find ourselves surprised by our sin. When a moment of anger or stress unleashes unkind words and vicious thoughts, we are startled by such vileness that could apparently pop out from nowhere. Our astonishment betrays how we forget the unseen sewer that exists in us at all times. Ouch. You ever find yourself saying, wow, how could I do that? I'm not that kind of person. I'm a good person. Where'd that come from? If you're astonished by that, warning sign. You have just betrayed the fact that you have forgotten the unseen sewer that exists in us in all times. That's our defilement. And when we don't admit that condition, we will find ourselves surprised by sin. He gives a second effect of this. If we fail to accept this diagnosis, we will tend to think of sin in only external behavioral terms. So if we're not willing to accept this diagnosis, what we begin to do is subconsciously we start to think of sin only as external behaviors, not issues of the heart. Let me read a little bit more. He says the clearest indicator of a pharisaical blindness to the depth of our sin is the sense that sin is but a behavioral imperfection we can sort out with a little more willpower. Sinners, in other words, can solve their own problems. They do not need to be redeemed by another, but can depend on what Paul calls the flesh. Instead of needing to die and be born again, they can treat Christianity as a program of becoming better versions of themselves. Scripture can be treated as a guidebook for the flesh to improve itself, scoured not primarily for a savior, but for life lessons. Preaching may speak of Jesus, but its main purpose will not be to herald him. Its ultimate objective will be to drill people in behavior. You understand what he's saying? When you fail to accept this diagnosis of your heart, what you will begin to do is naturally just assume that sin is only what is done externally, not what springs from the heart. And so you'll become Pharisaical. You'll say, well, I don't murder anybody. But what did Jesus say? What starts murder? Anger in the heart. You'll say, well, I don't engage in adultery. But what did Jesus say? It's lust in the heart that drives that. Well, I wouldn't engage in homosexuality. But what about the sin of lust in the heart that drives that? You have to understand this because we're living in a day that wants to assign culpability only for the external actions, not for the heart that drives those actions. This is the danger when we begin to dismiss this diagnosis that we're defiled by our words, or our words accurately represent the true defilement that's already there. Here's the third thing that happens. You tend to focus only on performance rather than heart change. When you say, I'm not that bad of a person, and you dismiss Jesus' diagnosis, then you tend to focus just on outward performances. Listen to Reeves again. He says, the other main barometer of a Pharisaical view of the heart is a Pharisaical prioritizing of outward performance over inward reality. For some, it's morality. For others, it's biblical knowledge. For others still, it is having the right emotions or experience. In each case, the emphasis is on the external, and that is where the effort goes. The result is a hollow people, moral but loveless, learned but vain, emotional but unaffected. Where such externalism thrives, there is Pharisaical soil. When you dismiss Jesus' diagnosis, you are now living in Pharisaical soil and breathing Pharisaical air because you tend now to focus only on outward performances rather than on where Jesus wants to make the change, which is on the inside. True heart change can only come when we admit our desperate condition. You can't know God and his love and his mercy and his grace and his righteousness and his forgiveness without some understanding of your internal condition. And so I want to ask you this morning, do you understand your condition? If you don't understand it, then you're going to be characterized by self-reliance. You're going to be characterized by self-independence. You're going to be known for simply your external behavior. And yet what God wants to do is for us to come face to face with our bankrupt spirituality, our defiled state, so that we run to Christ. We run to the cross. We run to grace. We run to mercy. This is not fun to preach on. Not a fun, warm, fuzzy. You're not going to leave here this morning saying, man, I feel really good about myself. But that's okay. I want you to leave here saying, I have a right understanding of myself. I'm a wretched sinner. But I belong to a great Savior. That's what it's meant to do. Not to make us try harder to become better versions of ourselves, but to drive us to Christ, where he can do the work that we cannot do. So this is the source of spiritual defilement stated. Number two, is the source of spiritual defilement illustrated? Jesus then uses the scribes and the Pharisees as an illustration of this very reality. In fact, they ultimately betray themselves and they make themselves their own illustration of this. Notice verse 12, what Jesus says. He says, or it says, then the disciples came to him and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? It's actually kind of funny, isn't it? You can almost hear them talking. Did you just hear what Jesus said? I can't believe he just said that. Indignant, scandalized, that's actually the word. They're offended. Scandalizo is the word where we get our word scandalized. They are scandalized at this reality. How in the world do you dare indict us? And it's almost funny that the disciples had to be the ones to come and tell Jesus. Don't you think he knows this? Hey, Jesus, don't you know that they didn't like what you just said? He meant to offend them. He meant to scandalize them because he wanted them to see the bankrupt nature of their religion, and he wanted them to see the defilement that exists within them, and he wanted them to come to the point where they accept his explanation for man's problem so that they can then come to him for their solution, because the only way to know God is to know yourself. And if you don't know yourself, you're not going to know God, because if you don't know yourself accurately, you're not going to accept his assessment of your state and then his solution for that. So they're illustrating the very reality that Jesus is teaching here. Indignant, offended, scandalized. How dare you call us this? Doesn't the same thing happen today? You talk to religious people trapped in false religion and you show them that their religious practices, their attempts to clean themselves up on the outside, their external efforts at moral reform, their attempts at behavior modification, you start talking to them about the fact that none of that will do anything for them. And you start talking about the nature of the human heart and our defilement, which is within, and they don't want to hear about it. Don't tell me those things. When you start to show them for what they really are, when you unleash the word and you give them this diagnosis, self-righteous people are always offended when we speak of their sin, because lost humanity finds this message utterly offensive. The same thing happens today. So don't be surprised if when you take this message to a world that desperately needs to hear it, you're met with resistance. This confronts our selfishness. It confronts our pride, and we don't want to be confronted. So Jesus responds. Verse 13, he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. Jesus here is going back to a parable that he said back in Matthew 13. Remember the parable of the wheat and the tares? There's wheat representing true believers, and there are tares representing false believers, and they grow up together, and it's hard to tell the difference between them. And yet he says, wait till the end of the age, because I'm going to come, and the angels will come and separate them and bring judgment. This is what he's referring to. Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Those are the tares. Those are these people trapped in false religion. They weren't planted by the Father. They don't belong to Him. They're trying to make themselves acceptable by external religiosity. And He says, basically, they don't belong to me. I never knew them. I didn't plant them. And so they're going to be uprooted and they're going to head for judgment. Notice what He calls them in verse 14. They're blind guides. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. It's the blind leading the blind. Blind people trapped in religion, externalism, formalism, trying to lead other people in the same, and both of them ending up in a pit of judgment. Notice His command in verse 14. Look at the beginning of verse 14. Let them alone. You leave them alone. Just leave them alone. This is shocking. Let this sink in for just a moment. Shouldn't we evangelize them? Of course you should. Shouldn't you pray for them? Of course you should. Shouldn't you seek to see them come to know Christ? Of course you should. And you should make those efforts. But at the end of the day, if they continue to dig in their heels, as these Jewish leaders were doing, Jesus basically says, just leave them alone. They're some of the hardest people to share the gospel with. I'm a good person. I don't need what you're telling me. I'm not bad. Jesus' point here is you must understand your lost condition, your defilement, which comes from the inside, in order to be rescued, in order to drive you to Christ. So do you accept this assessment? Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Do you accept that? Psalm 51, verse 5, David said, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. He says, I was a sinner from the moment of my conception. You know this if you have kids. Little sinnerlings. Little vipers and diapers. So cute and cuddly, but wicked and corrupt at the core. You don't need to teach them to lie. You don't need to teach them to steal. You don't need to teach them to fight with their siblings. It's just in there. Why? Because that's our nature. That's who we are. That's how deep our defilement goes, to the very center of our being. And Jesus says, you must accept this. You must cry out for cleansing and forgiveness and mercy and grace, and the gospel is what will rescue you from this defilement. He will transform you and change you from the inside out. Number three, the source of spiritual defilement explained. He stated it, He's illustrated it. Number three, now He explains it. Verse 15, Peter says to Him, explain the parable to us. Here's Peter once again acting as the spokesman for the disciples. They're confused. They're trying to wrap their minds around this. Now Jesus is speaking to the disciples. He comes to them and says, can you explain this? And it's not that it's hard to understand. It's that it's hard to accept. This is the issue. This is fairly easy to comprehend. The fact is, though, we don't want to accept it. And so the issue here isn't that Peter and the disciples need ultimately a greater explanation. They need it explained to the point that their hearts will accept it, and the same is true for us. By the way, can I just add what Jesus says here in Mark 7, verse 19? It says of him that he declared all foods clean. Matthew doesn't include this, but Mark does. In this very instance, he declared all foods clean. Now, just for a moment, put your heart and your mind in the position of a Jew. Even outside the traditions that all the scribes and Pharisees have put together, just put yourself under the Old Testament law. There's no bacon, there's no pork, there's no shellfish, there's nothing of those kinds of things that you're allowed to eat. And suddenly Jesus here comes and says, it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. And Mark includes the fact that he declared all foods clean. You can eat whatever you want. And we know Peter struggled with this. Because in Acts chapter 10, God had to send him an entire vision of a sheet coming down from heaven filled with all kinds of food. And God had to say to him, Peter, get up, kill it, and eat it. So he would get the fact that you're not defiled by food. It's not a matter of what you eat. It's a matter of who you are. Then notice verse 16, Jesus says, are you still lacking in understanding? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? Jesus knows the digestive system. He knows how it works. He knows you put food in your mouth, it travels down your esophagus, it goes in your stomach, it gets broken down, it gets processed in your intestines, and then it gets eliminated into the latrine. He knows how this works. That does nothing to you spiritually. But, verse 18, the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. And those defile the man. There's the problem. There's your problem. There's my problem. There's universal mankind's problem. It's a defiled inner being. Then verse 19, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. That is quite a list. Many of those representing the Ten Commandments. Where do evil thoughts come from? The heart. Where does murder come from? The heart. Where do adulteries and fornications come from? The heart. Someone has well said that if you fall into sexual sin, you don't fall very far. And what they mean by that is it's not that you've just stumbled into sexual sin one day and woken up and committed this sin. No, there's been a slow, steady progression of thoughts and mind and desiring and just wanting that leads you to finally commit the act. But you haven't made a big leap from the thought to the act. Thefts, where do those come from? The greed of the heart. False witness and slanders, where do those come from? They come from the heart. So what's the conclusion? Verse 20. These are the things that defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Where do our problems come from? Not your bad upbringing. Not environmental factors, not social ills. Can all that affect you? Of course. Does that define you? No. What defines us is spiritual defilement from the inside. And you're not going to solve that by any external effort. Going to church won't fix that. Getting baptized won't fix that. Going through religious motions won't fix that. Trying to modify your behavior on the outside, that's not going to fix that. The only thing that fixes that is the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ as you run to him for mercy. Only he can give you a new heart. Only he can transform you from the inside out. Only he can rescue you from yourself. Only he can forgive you and cleanse you and make you new and replace that heart of stone with a heart of flesh. Only he is the source of new life. He alone can give you a heart capable of loving him and serving him and knowing him. And my question to you this morning is, do you know him? Have you embraced Christ for that? Has your depravity and your defilement made you run to Christ? And if you're here today and you know Christ and you're a believer, you still see this defilement coming out every day. You're a new person. You're a new creature. You're a new nature. All that's new. It's all transformed. You've got a new heart, but there's still a flesh that dogs us and defiles us. And so the solution is still the same. When you see and hear those words coming out of your mouth, when you see these actions, the temptation toward fornication or murders or adulteries or thoughts or thefts or slanders, when you see your heart inclining that way, what do? You run to Christ. Do you preach the gospel to yourself? Do you cast yourself on him and ask him to help you fight sin and pursue holiness? Friends, this is the Christian life. This is what we do every single day. And if you find yourself battling that and struggling in that, that's the Christian life. We are mortifying constantly these defilements from the inside by the power of the Spirit with the help of Christ to the glory of God. And so may the gospel, may Christ, may his mercy help us. May we not dismiss this diagnosis, but may we embrace the cure for our good and his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us this explanation. It is a hard explanation. It is a hard diagnosis. It is a difficult thing for us to accept that we are as bad as what Scripture teaches we are, but that is the fact. And so, Lord, help us not to soften it. Help us not to dismiss it. Help us to accept it. Help us to know that we have fallen short of the glory of God. Help us to embrace this diagnosis. But instead of it getting us down and despairing, Lord, let us find joy. This is the source of true joy. This is the gateway to true joy. Accepting this, receiving this, embracing this diagnosis, and then running to our Savior is where true joy is found. And so, Lord, we thank you for this. You've not given us this diagnosis to hem us in and weigh us down and cause us to despair. You've done this so that we can assess our situation and we can run to you for the mercy and the grace that is available to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. For those that don't know you this morning, let them find that. For those of us that do know you, let us preach this truth to ourselves daily for our good and your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.